This is lesson HBS 79, and the title of this lesson is The Hindrance of Sin, Part 2.
1 John 5:18 is our opening scripture. We know that whoever is born of God does not habitually sin, but he that is born of God keeps himself from sin, it's implied, okay? And if he does that, there's a very important thing that happens here. And that is, the wicked one touches him not. Now, don't you think it would be kind of nice to know ways in which we could make it impossible for the enemy to attack us successfully? Wouldn't that be nice?
That'd be great.
All right. Here is one of them. All right. If we'll keep ourselves from sin, the wicked one touches us not. He has a very, very difficult time with anybody who sins not. Now you say, well, who could that possibly be? Wait, hold on a second. If you sin, what do you need to do to get cleared up if you're a Christian?
Confess it.
Now, so if you read this scripture, it seems to me it's implied here, if the wicked one doesn't touch a person who is not in sin, if it makes it very difficult for the enemy to get involved in your life, it doesn't make a lot of sense that if you have sinned, be quickly get back in fellowship with God. In other words, don't leave that door open too long, too wide. Because what's implied here? The wicked one can touch you. And what would he touch you with? Sickness? Financial problems? See, he's looking for ways to get involved in people's lives. He's already got the unbelievers. He doesn't have to worry about them too much unless they get saved. But he says he goes about as a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. If he comes along and says, there's a Christian, it's broken fellowship with God, he's not back in fellowship yet, there's a candidate right there. So we don't want to allow this situation to remain, do we? God's made it so easy to get it cleared up. It takes this long. Let's say I have a sharp word with Mary Ann. Let's say I just snap back at her or something like that. That's wrong. That's a sin. I really firmly believe that a sharp word not taken care of is not love. All right? And so what I need to do is say, Father, I'm sorry. I spoke sharply to Mary Ann. Forgive me. That's all it takes. I repent of it. I'm sorry. I judge myself for this thing. Now, in some cases like that, then I need to go to Mary Ann and say, honey, I'm sorry. Forgive me. She says, sure. It's all taken care of. All right? It's healed. Now, you don't have to go to the other person on everything, only the things that they know about that's created a rift. If you've done something that doesn't affect somebody else or that to the point where they're not, you've broken fellowship with them in some way, then you don't have to worry about the other person. You just get it cleared up between you and God and you're all set. But what I guess I'm trying to say is it's so easy to get it taken care of. Because the enemy will get in here and he'll try to work on you in this way. He'll say, you know, this is about the 20th time you've done this month. You've come before God for this thing. You don't you think he's getting a little tired of hearing about this thing? Hoping you won't do it. Hoping you'll just let it go, kind of slip on by. But see, that leaves that door open. And that's what he loves, because then he can touch you, it says right here. Whosoever is born of God does not habitually sin, but he that is born of God keeps himself. That means it's implied here, not only from sin, but once he's sinned, he keeps himself in the sense that he gets right back in fellowship with a minimum time of exposure to the enemy. That's how I think it says in Ephesians 4:27, that give no place to the devil. See, it's up to us. Who does he say give no place to the devil to? Us. It implies here, do you see that? Give no place to the devil, that we can give place to the devil. Does everybody see that? I mean, you could turn there if you wanted to, but it just says give no place to the devil. If you'd like to turn there, just go right ahead. Hold your finger in 1 John, because we're coming back. Ephesians 4:27. Why do you think he says give no place to the devil? Because God knows, the Holy Spirit knew when he had Paul write this letter to the Ephesians, that giving place to the devil is a way that you allow the enemy to touch you. And God doesn't want him to touch you. He's gone to a lot of trouble to keep, he's defeated the enemy, all right? And as long as we keep ourselves, that wicked one doesn't have any recourse into our lives. So God's saying, be careful here. Keep yourself. Now, verse 27. Somebody else read it. What does your version say, Matt?
Don't give place to the devil.
Don't give place to the devil. You look up place in the Greek and it says a foothold. See, what you do is you open the door a crack when you give place to the devil. Sin is one way you give place to the devil. That's not the only way, but it's one way.
Give no opportunity.
Give no opportunity to the devil. Right, that's another good one.
But mine says, or anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil. Anger.
Anger isn't in verse 27. See, what's happening in your version is...
Before that it says, let no sun go down on your anger.
Yeah.
But in verse 20...
It says, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a mighty foothold to the devil.
Well, see, that's a loose translation. The verse of verse 27 is neither. That's sort of starting a new thing now. It says, neither do this. Don't do this, nor do this. Two different things. Neither give place to the devil. Now, anger is one way you can give place to the devil, but anger really isn't in verse 27. I mean, the translators have tried to make this smooth and easy to read in that version, whatever it is, and I don't think it changes the meaning any, but it implies that anger is what they're talking about. It just says don't give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. In any way, what shape, form, or fashion, give place to the devil. Anger is one way you give place to the devil. Sin of any kind is one place you give place to the devil. Not believing God's word is another place you give place to the devil. Ignorance of God's word is a way you can give place to the devil. Not making an effort to learn. Failure to act on the word is a way you can give place to the devil. Like, I've heard the word, I believe the word, but I haven't acted on the word. You're giving place to the devil by not acting on the word. There are many ways you can open the door to the devil. Sin is one of them. It's not the only one. But what he's saying here in verse 27, just don't do it. Don't give place to the devil, because if you do, you're on dangerous ground. Because why? You open the door. Then it's up to you to shut the door. God's not going to shut it for you. He's given you everything you have to have to shut this door yourself. See, we have a free will. And sometimes we accidentally open this door. If you do open it, shut it immediately. That's all we're saying here tonight. That's really the point of this thing. Sin opens the door to the devil. That's one of the things that opens the door to the devil. If you open the door, shut it. One of the things that you open the door to the devil, you're going to let the devil's works into your life. What are some of his works? Sickness is one of them. Now, all sickness doesn't come from sin. Some does. In other words, I'm not saying, I don't think, Mike says that if I'm sick, I must have sinned. No, I'm not saying that. The word doesn't say that. It does say, however, that it is one possibility. Some of the other things I named are also possibilities. You can get sick simply because you don't know your rights and privileges in the Word of God. You don't know that Jesus took your infirmities and bore your sickness. So the enemy comes along and says, here's one that doesn't know that. I guess I'll put sickness on them. And they don't respond and don't rally against it or don't use their authority against it, and they're sick. They didn't sin. They're just ignorant of what the Word says. Another one can hear the Word of God on it, and we've got people that have heard that by Jesus' stripes they were healed, but they don't really know if that's for today. And so they don't believe it, and then the enemy can come in and put sickness on them, not because they haven't heard it, but because they don't believe it. Or you can have someone that heard it and believed it. But when the enemy comes in and tries to put sickness on them, they don't act upon what they believe. They believe that by Jesus' stripes they were healed, but they don't act upon it and say, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, you take your hands off me right now. The Word of God says, and you go, it is written to the enemy in a couple of ways. It shows what your rights and privileges are regarding healing. You've acted on it. People that don't do that don't act on it, and he'll go as far as he can with that. Sin is another one that opens the door. There's many ways. Just happen to be talking about sin tonight. Jesus in John 5:14 talked to this guy at the pool of Bethesda that he healed, saw him later on in the church, and says, he ran into him and said, oh, you're the man that healed me. He says, don't sin anymore, lest the worst thing come on you. That's what Jesus told him. In other words, the man in that particular case opened the door to sickness through something he did. And he was laid there. How many years was it? 38 years? The guy was sick? For something he did, some sin that he committed that he had never, well, in those days, you know, they only had the high priest that went in for him once a year. I don't know what his situation was on that. But obviously Jesus said, sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. In other words, he implied that sin is what got this guy in trouble in the first place. See, God's doing all he can. This is what really gets me sometimes. People imply that God's put sickness on people, but if you read the Bible carefully, God has done everything possible that he could possibly do to prevent it, and people still persist in getting sick, not because God's doing it. He's done, look at what God's done. First, he sent his son, took in our infirmities for us. He did that for us. He's told us here to watch ourselves because sin opens the door to the devil. If we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one doesn't touch us. He told us that. Then he sent Jesus to the earth to show us how to shut the door to the enemy. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And then he went even further and delegated that authority to us. He said, now I'm giving you authority to do this. Now you can keep the door shut by giving neither give place to the devil. God's showing us how we can keep these things out of our lives. Far from putting these things on us, he's doing all he can do to show us how to stay free of these things. And then he even showed us, and if you do open the door, kids, I'll show you how to shut it. I mean, what more could God do for us? He says, be careful of the devil. He's looking for opportunities here. Don't open that door. Then he shows Jesus going throughout the earth, healing people and shutting that door. And then he said, in fact, 1 John 3:8 says, Jesus was sent to destroy the works of the devil. That's what Jesus was doing. When he heals people, did you ever think of that? He was helping destroy the works of the devil. That's why he was manifested. Let's turn to 1 John 3:8 so you see that. See who just got that. Okay, honey, read 1 John 3:8.
Oh, sorry, 1 Peter. Sorry.
I did that too. They're so short.
He who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil.
Okay. If anyone ever wants to know, why did Jesus come? One of the reasons you can tell in the scriptural, to destroy the works of the devil. And what did Jesus do when he was here? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Acts 10:38 tells us that. One of the things Jesus did to destroy the works of the devil was to go about healing people. Then when he died on the cross, the other thing he did about the sickness was that by Jesus' stripes we were healed. He left that as a legacy for all Christians, all people that believe on him. See that? He destroyed that work of the devil. But yet people are still sick. Why? Because they either don't know it, don't believe it, haven't acted upon it, or have opened the door to the enemy in some of these areas. It ain't God. He's not our problem. Okay? That's got to be clear from the scriptures. I don't see how people get this so mixed up. I really don't. But do you see that? Jesus destroyed, was sent. The reason he was sent was to destroy the works of the devil. I know you've heard this, and I just quoted it, but I want you to turn to it. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. The reason we need to hear these things over and over, I think, is because we have so many people all the time on TV, on the radio, at church, at different functions, saying, well, God put this on me to teach me a lesson. You've got to understand that that's not Bible. Bible says Jesus was sent to destroy the works of the devil. What was one of the works of the devil? Well, one of them must have been sickness, because he says here to this guy after he heals him, sin no more, lest the worst thing come on you. You open the door to the devil. That's John 5:14. 1 John 5:18 says, if we'll keep ourselves, the wicked one won't touch you. How do you keep yourself? Talking about sin when he said that. Well, one of the ways is to keep yourself from sin. That's one way. Not all sickness comes from sin, but some does. Now, Acts 10:38. Who's got that?
This
one. All right.
How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
All right. Who did he anoint, honey?
Jesus.
And what did he do? He went about doing what?
Power, doing good, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil.
You know, there's so much here. Healing is what? Good. You guys going to argue with that? Healing is good. Sickness is bad. The way some people talk, you think sickness is good or something. Well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. Well, then why are you going to the doctor? Kind of cut the suffering for Jesus short? You know? I mean, they're not consistent even there. All right. God anointed Jesus now the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing something very good for people. What was that? Healing. Healing is very good. If you've ever been sick, you know how good healing is. And he healed all that were made sick by his Father. No, it doesn't say that, does it? That were oppressed by the devil. How? You don't need a theologian to interpret this verse. It's so simple. God did not make this hard. Then God says, give no place to the devil, implying that if you, it's up to who not to do this? It's up to us. See, that's another thing. Satan has got the Christian world all bamboozled in some aspects that they think God's going to do this for them. They pray, God, get the devil off my back. God, rebuke Satan for me. And nowhere in the Bible does it say to do that. But people still think that's the way it's done. And God is not going to change his word and mark through phrases and rewrite it for how people think it goes. Yes?
They said in James 4, 7, resist the devil. Who's doing resisting?
Right. Who resists the devil and he will flee? Who resists him? God? No, us. Give no place to the devil. Who does that? God? That's us. All right? He that believeth on me, in my name shall he cast out devils. Who's that talking about? God? That's us. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Who's supposed to do the resisting steadfast in the faith? We are. Hello, I'm getting a message here that God says, I've already done something about this. If you want it out of your life, you do something about it. And I'm telling you, be careful about this, because if you don't, the wicked one can touch you. But if you'll keep yourself, the wicked one won't touch you. Therefore, give no place to the devil. Cast him out in my name if he comes against you. You do it, though. I've given you authority to do this, and I'll back you up with my power. You know, it doesn't take me too long to sort of get the idea starting to dawn in my little pea brain here that God wants me to do something about this. And if I'm not having this victory in my life, maybe I should. And therefore, I will. And that's all God's trying to get across to us here. All right? And boy, if you do open that door, then shut it. That's what he says here, and I'll tell you how. If you'll confess your sin, I'm faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All right? Now, sin opens the door to the devil. That's part one of this lesson. Part two is, how does... These are hindrances we're talking about, all right? Sin hinders our faith. That's the next problem with sin. Now, here's something that... I think people have gotten this idea that some places anyway, that when we sin... And I used to think this too. I used to think that if I would sin, God, the reason I would have trouble getting prayers answered and things like that was God sort of holding back because I've sinned. Now, wouldn't you admit that's kind of a common conception in the body of Christ? God holds back from us when we sin. But you know that's not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is, because the Bible says, beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health. You ever hear that? That's in the Bible, 3 John 2. Listen, beloved, I wish above how many things?
All
things. Higher than anything else. My wish for you, God says, that you might prosper and be healthy. I mean, what else do you need? You have enough to get by, you have enough to give to God's work, and you're also healthy. You can stay healthy. Beloved, I wish above all things might prosper and be in health. But remember what's on the end of that. Even as your soul prospers. It didn't say spirit. Your spirit's already prospering if you're a believer. Because it's born again. Your soul is your mind, will, and your emotions. to the degree that you prosper financially, to the degree that you prosper in healing, is to the degree that your mind is renewed in the Word of God. That's what that verse is really saying. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things you might prosper and be in health, but it'll happen in the proportion that your soul is prospering."
So we have an indicator.
You do. To the degree that your mind, what is your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions? "Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health." And it's going to happen to the degree that your mind is renewed into what my word says about these things. That's what that really says. And the more you know about God's word, the more that you know that God doesn't want, he wants you to prosper, he wants you to be in health, the more you know that, and the more you know what he did about those things, the more your mind gets renewed, the more you will have these things. That's what God's saying in that verse. To that degree that your mind is renewed, you'll have these things. All right? So it's not God holding back from us when we sin at all. I'll show you what it is, though, why we're not getting the things from God. It ain't because he's holding back. It's because something on our end. And I'll show you what it is. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. And when you find that, put your finger there and put your other finger in Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to show you two witnesses that say exactly the same thing, that show you exactly why we don't receive from God when we, to nearly the degree that we should when we have unconfessed sin in our lives. Galatians 5 and 1 John 3. Just find both of those places and we'll... see two witnesses that say the same thing. First John chapter 3, verse 21. Who's got that? All right, would you read just 21 first?
"Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God."
Okay, now, just in your own words, Danielle, what does that verse tell you? Just, you know, use your own words. If you just read that now, what does it bring to your mind?
As long as I don't have any unforgiveness.
As long as you have nothing on your heart that condemns you, that says, "Daniel, you have an unconfessed sin." Okay. Then if you don't have an unconfessed sin, what do you have? What's the next part of that verse?
Confidence.
Confidence toward. What might be another word for that? Boldness. Faith.
Clear conscience.
There we go. Now, listen to what this verse is saying. If you have a conscience that's clear of sin, if you do, then you are going to have boldness, faith. There's something that happens when your conscience is clear. Do you see that? You have a boldness. You have a faith. What was something else somebody said?
Assurance.
Assurance. There is something that happens when your conscience is clear that you have. And that's a faith, boldness, confidence toward God. That means you can approach God's throne, like Hebrews 4:16 says, boldly to obtain grace to help in time of need. If you don't have that, it implies if your conscience does condemn you, you're not going to have that confidence toward God. Wouldn't you say that's true? Because it says when we do have it, we have it. That implies if we don't have, you know, an assurance in our heart that we have not sinned, and then we're not going to have that same degree of boldness or confidence or faith. Go on, Danielle.
"And in whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight."
It just amplifies it a little bit, doesn't it? See, now, if your heart does not condemn you, then you have confidence toward God. And therefore, because of this confidence, whatever you ask, you receive of him. Because you're not in sin. Because you've kept his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And what are those things? That we should believe in the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. In other words, if you just want to wrap the whole thing up, you can say, look, if my heart does not condemn me of not walking in love, and that's what sin is really, then I have a confidence toward God. And I know that I'm going to receive whatever I ask of him because I please him. And I do what his commandment says. Now, that's what we have when our heart does not condemn us. Listen to what we don't have. If you read it, let's read it the other way now. Let's say let's just put the other words in here that if we don't have it. Beloved, if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we're not going to receive of him because we don't keep his commandments and we don't do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And his commandment that we didn't do was that we didn't believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and we didn't love one another as he gave his commandment. And therefore, what? Our faith is going to be weak. Our confidence is going to be weak. Our boldness when we approach the throne of God is going to be weak. That's what that's saying there. It's not God holding back. That's the revelation here. It's not God. It's us. Our faith isn't there because we need faith to get these things from God. I mean, that's no stranger to us, is it? I mean, look at what I have on our outline here. It says here, faith is the key ingredient to receiving from God. And I've given you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and I could have given you 50 scriptures, but I had time. But I gave you 5 scriptures. Jesus said to 2 blind men, according to your faith be it done unto you. Jesus said to the woman with the issue of blood, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Jesus said to a man with a demon-controlled boy, all things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus says to the world, if you believe in your heart God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith and believing got all of those people everything they needed, and it's the same way through the whole Bible. Nowhere does it ever say, Jesus ever said, by their goodness, faithfulness, holiness, love, sacrifice, obedience, or anything else, did someone receive something from God. It was always their faith. Faith moves God. Now, I don't know how we can say this strongly enough. Faith is the thing that gets the job done. If we're in sin, our faith is weak. And we won't get the job done in prayer. See, that's a whole different way of looking at it, isn't it, when you don't receive something. Instead of on the God end of things, the giving end of things, he's not mad. He's not holding anything back from you. It's on our end that when we're in sin, we can't approach with the same degree of the faith it takes to withdraw that thing and bring it into being in our lives. Now, faith is just something that you need. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the way the kingdom of God works. That's the best way I can say it. It's just things work that way. I mean, to our way of thinking, because of our imperfect way we do things sometimes and raising our children and other things, we think things should come by other, for other reasons. For example, if you're really good, I'll give you this. Or if you sacrifice, you know, like church I used to go to one time, everything was based upon penance and sacrifice. If I would sacrifice, give up something for Lent, don't do something, don't go to movies, don't drink lemonade for Lent or something like that, that would please God. That doesn't move God, whether you drink Coke or lemonade or whatever. I mean, that's not, but we get these screwy ideas sometimes. It's not goodness that moves God, although goodness may keep us from sinning and therefore make our faith work toward God. The thing that moves God all the way through the Bible is faith. Never did Jesus say, according to your holiness, according to the soft look in your eyes, according to the fact you've got 6 little kids that need you, I'm going to heal you. And no, that was never the reason. But a lot of times that would be our reason. Look at this woman. She's got all these little kids, and she's doing her very, very best. I'm going to heal that one. But look at this guy over here. Here he is. He's just got himself to take care of. And you know, maybe, and he's not working all that hard as it is. Maybe I won't heal him. See, our reasons might be all bollocked up. That's why we get so confused sometimes when we see, sometimes when people get healed that we wouldn't expect. They got healed? My gosh, you know what? They might have believed God, though. And that's the thing that moves God. I mean, you know, we might think that maybe they don't go to church every Sunday, or they're a little, maybe they don't tithe, or something like that. But, you know, believing God and having faith in God makes up for a lot. I mean, sometimes we just need, I think, to open the Bible and read and say what it says rather than what we think it says. I'm reading this because this surprised me. I used to think God moved by, you know, I mean, we have people all over the place trying all kinds of stuff to get God to do stuff. Except the one thing that really moves you, and that's our faith. And faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why you get it. But it's not through a sob story. how hard we cried. Boy, I really cried last night. I got on my face and just sobbed before God. I'm sure he heard that one. Not the one he faked there, he didn't. That's what he's looking for. Yes.
I bet everyone's done the thing where we bargained with him.
Yeah.
If you'll do this, I'll do this.
Yeah. I did that. He never looked at anybody and said, God, my father made you such a beautiful person. I want to heal you because it's so sad. You've got such a beautiful face. You know, you should be able to see. Look in the mirror at least. No. I mean, that's a stupid example, but
that's a good one.
Sacrifice, though, you know, that's one. What were you going to say, Sydney?
Faith as a little child.
You just said faith as a little child. Faith is what moves God. Okay, now, so can you see now that it isn't so much God holding back from us when we sin, it's that we won't have that confidence, we won't have that boldness, we won't have that faith, and that faith is absolutely necessary to receive. Now, look at Galatians. That was the other verse that we turned to, Galatians chapter 5, and then we'll quit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Ellen, have you got that one?
For in Christ Jesus, neither circumstances nor uncircumstances is of any avail, but faith working through love.
So it's not circumcision or uncircumcision that's going to get the job. It's not walking in the law or not walking in the law that's going to do it, right? What does move God? Faith. All right, we know that. But look how it works. What makes it work?
Love.
Love.
It's amazing. So many times when you see the word faith, the word love is so close.
Right. You can't have faith that works without love. In the Greek here, you could read it this way. Faith is made operative, put to work, or puts forth its power by love. In other words, it's possible to have faith, but it works by love. Love is what is the thing that energizes your faith. So isn't this kind of another way of saying what we just saw back in 1 John, where it says if our heart condemns us or does not condemn us, then we have confidence toward God? Okay? Walking in love, really, is when you have walking in love, your heart does not condemn you, does it? Because that's the commandment that God gave us. If you're walking in love, you're walking in fellowship with God and your heart won't condemn you. And then you will have confidence toward God and your faith will work. It's just another way of saying the same thing, really. That your faith is strongest and works best when you're walking in love. So it's not, sin does hinder our faith. And that's the thing that keeps us from receiving from God. But it's not God shutting us down because we sin so much. It's more on our end. It always is on our end. God is love, after all. He's not a fickle person that loves for a while and gets mad for a while. He just loves. But what we do is we put ourselves in place and out of place with God and able to receive from Him because of our waxing and getting stronger faith, depending on whether we sin or not. Faith works by love.
Well, yes. In fact, you can't not love a person and have faith to do anything. I mean, if Christ, as He walked this earth, if He looked at some of those people and didn't love them, you know.
Yeah.
Those two are impossible to keep apart.
Like it says, and Jesus over and over says, Jesus moved with compassion. Mm-hmm. Compassion fed the multitude. Jesus moved with compassion. Compassion. Went and laid hands on that little dead boy when he saw his mother weeping by the casket.
Really isn't another word for compassion, love?
Yes. It is. When you have compassion, that's truly love for your fellow man. What you've done is you've entered into their grief, and there's the thing that's causing them to be unhappy, and your heart's got entangled with that too. And it's just breaking your heart too for what they're going through in that. That's compassion. That's truly loving one another. You know, loving them as I have loved you. I mean, a person who doesn't love distances himself from that person and says, well, that's their problem. I'm sure glad that didn't happen to me. And I'll just stay away from that. I don't want any part of that. That's what a mess. And just stay away from it. That's the opposite. Compassion gets involved with their grief or sorrow. Another place in the Bible it says love bears one another's burdens. And what love actually propels you to go and lift the burden with somebody else. Now, in my own life, I can see something that the Lord never had, and I wish I didn't have it, and that is gradations of this love, where His love was constant. I mean, He would love a perfect stranger as much as He would love His mother. As a matter of fact, you can see cases where His mother almost apparently was pushed in the background. When His brothers and His mother were outside one time wanted to speak to Him, He didn't even go out. He said, "But behold, my mother and my brothers right here." In other words, He equated the people He was ministering to as the equivalent and equal to His brothers and His mother, as far as they were all the same to Him. Now me, I look around and I see my granddaughter who's gone through a real trial with this thing, and my heart just gets involved very easily in a compassionate prayer and so forth for her. But yet, I don't feel the same. I'm just being honest with you. I mean, sometimes with other people that I don't know as well. Jesus could walk into a whole group and feel perfect love, I mean, for the whole group. And I'm sure everybody was the same to Him. Am I the only one that has this problem with...
No, I think we're all there. You know, I have a problem with this, like, today in Iraq, 25 or 35 people died. And you think, it's Iraq people. Or at least I do.
You get
probably can't handle it all. But if I look my granddaughter in the eye, she's pointing over her eyes, she's all emaciated and has lost 20 pounds in South Asia. And I don't have that feeling. And I think, what is wrong with me? That I can't, you know, not only did they die, they probably weren't Christians.
Oh, yeah.
You know. And yet we strive so hard with the ones.
Well, yeah, you're protecting yourself from being overwhelmed.
Yeah.
You're right there. So much.
He's got a book.
Yeah, you don't know where to draw the line.
Well, I think even Jesus' case, you know, he was only involved in the ones he was around right there. If someone was dying in two countries off, he wasn't as involved. I don't think that's exactly what we're talking about. But I'm saying walking into a group of people, all of whom need ministry in various senses, and to see them all as the same, and have his brothers there, have his mother there, and as far as he's concerned, no one is more important than anybody else to him. And he gives a beautiful example of the Good Samaritan, of the people that went by and left the guy, didn't pay any attention to him, and then the Samaritan, who the Jews thought it was kind of
below themselves,
came by and ministered. And Jesus said, "This is what is good. This is the example I'd like to see." I think we're all, you know, growing in these kind of things. But, you know, I think sometimes you almost have to see a problem before you can solve the problem. And at least I'm seeing some things that I never even thought about before. And whether any of us in this life will ever get to that point, I don't know. But I think some people have come close. Sometimes you read about somebody. I mean, it becomes such a phenomenal thing when somebody does it. Then, you know, Mother Teresa supposedly was.
I was going to say Mother Teresa probably was the closest to that because, you know.
At least what I've heard.
She took care of.
Yeah, were the outcasts of.
Yeah.
Nobody cared about.
And she loved them all. And she thought nothing of herself. I mean, it was not for her, it was for them.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 13:2 talks about faith and love.
What's it say, Steve?
It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing.
Yeah. That's the main thing, isn't it? That's the one commandment he gave us was love. And another thing, you know, I saw one time, if I give away all that I have, in verse 3 I think it is, and have not love, it profits me nothing. See, I used to, you know, when I first got involved in teaching, I would teach, you know, tithing, you know, if you give, you'll receive because the law of sowing and reaping. That's true. That's a necessary but not sufficient condition. I found out later that, you know, you can give everything you have and still not receive if you're not doing it in love. If you're doing it just to get blessed And that's all. I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting blessed, but that should be a byproduct of our love and giving and trying to get the Lord's work done. God says, I'll take care of you and give you superabundance above so you can share even more. But if a person, I heard a preacher one time said he wanted to prove that this scripture was true, so he was going to just give away all this money. And it got to be kind of a cold thing. He was just trying to show how a guy could manipulate these promises to become wealthy because it was in the Word of God. And I thought, you better be very careful here, because even though that is, sowing and reaping is a very strong scriptural principle, it also says that we need to do these things in love. Or it profits who nothing? Me nothing. Us nothing. So there's more, you need to know a little bit more of the Word than just an isolated verse here and there. You need to kind of put it all together, and that's what I like to try to do with these outlines. We go different spots in the Word and try to build a picture of what it says about a particular subject, rather than just reading a verse and going through 1 Timothy, and next week we'll go through 1 Peter. And you get truth that way, but you don't just get a subject wrapped up kind of in a... Well, the point tonight was to... the key to shutting the door on the devil is maintaining strong faith, and therefore, and then to receive from God is to keep ourselves. And I thought maybe next week we'd talk about a little bit about how do we go about keeping ourselves. What are some of the specific examples of things that we can do to keep ourselves?
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question, true or false? Sin opens the door to the devil and can give him a foothold in our life. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks, as you know from the lesson. I'll give you some scripture for this. In speaking of sin, the Word of God tells us in 1 John 5:18 that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God, that would be us, keepeth himself, and the wicked one touches him not. So this implies and says, actually, that if we'll keep ourselves, and it's speaking about sin here, the wicked one touches us not. So sin can open the door to the devil. Another scripture that we could use here would be John 5:14, where after Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, he saw him later, and he said to this man to sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you, implying that his sin is what got him in trouble in the first place. So we know that sickness comes from the devil, and disease comes from the devil, from many scriptures that we've quoted over the courses of our teaching here. Acts 10:38 is a good one I could use right here. It says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. And so sin does open the door to the devil. And Jesus told this man at the pool of Bethesda after he saw him later that to go his way and sin not, lest a worse thing came upon him. So we can see that sin does open the door to the devil, and he can bring all kinds of mess into our lives if we don't keep that door shut. And we're going to talk about how to keep that door shut in this homework here. Next question. The way to shut this door, in other words, shut this door on the devil, is to blank. What goes in this blank? How do we shut the door on the devil? Well, the way to do that is to use 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we shut the door on the devil by using 1 John 1:9 and confessing and repenting of our sin. Next question. A key ingredient to receiving from God is our blank. What would go in this blank? Well, a key ingredient to receiving anything from God is our faith. And this is all through the Bible, folks. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus, speaking to the two blind men, when he healed them, says, according to your faith be it unto you. In other words, be sight unto them. In Mark 5:34, when Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood, he says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said to the man with the demon-controlled son, all things are possible to him that believeth. And in Romans 10:9, the way we got saved, it says that if we believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. See, it's our faith, believing in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then confessing with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. So, folks, we can see that all through the Bible, faith is a key ingredient to receiving from God. Next question. Never did Jesus say that by their goodness, faithfulness, holiness, love, or sacrifice did someone receive something from God. It was always by their blank. What goes in this blank is faith. Notice, it's kind of interesting in the Bible, with all the healings and the things and miracles Jesus did, he never did say he did it because the people were so good or so faithful or so holy or loved so much or sacrificed so much. It was always because of their faith. And that should be a sobering thought for us, folks. Sometimes we think that we can move God by crying or getting in a certain position of prayer or using all kinds of justification. God, you should heal this person because they're a good person, or all these things. I mean, these things can help, but the main thing is our faith. That's what God's looking at, is our faith. Faith is the thing that moves God. And I gave away the answer to a question that's coming up, but that's okay. Next question. Our faith is what blank God to intercede on our behalf. What goes in this blank? Our faith is what moves God to intercede on our behalf. So, folks, it's always our faith that moves God. We need to remember that. And how does faith come? By hearing the Word of God. So, folks, what this tells us, it's really impossible to have any high degree of faith unless we're in the Word of God, unless we spend time often in the Word of God. I recommend every day, every Christian should be in the Word of God. That's why we get our faith, folks. The Word of God is our faith producer. And since faith is necessary to receive from God, we need to be spending a lot of time in God's Word. Next question. True or false? God gets mad at us when we sin, and because he's mad, he won't answer our prayers. Is this true or false? Well, this is false, folks. That's not the reason he doesn't answer our prayers when we sin. He's not mad at us. God always treats us as a perfect father would, since he is a perfect father. And perfect fathers don't lose their temper, okay? Perfect fathers, like our father, will correct us and chastise us when we sin, but it's always to move us back into fellowship with him. And he never does it with anger or anything like that. It's always, he always treats us as a perfect father would. Now let's see how sin does hinder our prayers. Next question. How does sin hinder our prayers? Folks, sin hinders our prayers, and this is what goes in this blank, through hindering our faith. See, that's the thing about sin. It hinders our faith. And then when we pray or ask God for something, our faith isn't there. And since faith is the necessary requisite for receiving from God, if our faith is weak, we can't get our prayers answered. And it isn't because God's being mean or anything. It's because we have weak faith. And now let's go over a couple scriptures that prove this. Let's look first at 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. And it says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Now let's go to 21 and 22. "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence," or you could say faith, "toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We could read it this way then, couldn't we? "Beloved, if our heart does condemn us, then we don't have confidence or faith toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we won't receive of him." Okay, so we see here that faith has a big influence on whether we receive from God. And if our heart condemns us, that is, if we have sin, when our heart condemns us, we have sin, then we know that we're not going to have confidence or faith toward God. Okay, so there's a good scripture for proving this point. Another one I'm thinking of is Galatians 5:6, which says that faith works by love. In other words, when we're walking in love, our faith will be strong. And when we're not walking in love, and that would be walking in sin, then our faith is going to be weak. Next question. True or false? Sin breaks our relationship with the Father and Jesus. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. It breaks our fellowship with God, not our father-son or father-daughter relationship. Okay, and that's different. Yes, it breaks fellowship, but it does not break relationship. And that's the most important thing. Next question, true or false? When we sin, God breaks fellowship with us. And I'll give you a hint, Genesis 3, 7 through 13. And who is hiding from whom in this verse? Okay? No, false. When we sin, we break fellowship with God. Okay? So, and that's different. God isn't breaking fellowship with us. When we sin, we break fellowship with God. And the reason I put this Genesis in there is you recall that when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God. God wasn't hiding from them. They were hiding from God because they had that sin consciousness. And God was looking for them. He hadn't broken fellowship with them, but they had broken fellowship with God. Next question, true or false? No, we break fellowship with God, and this is different, and that is true. True or false? But this is no hindrance, talking about sin, to receiving from God, because he can do anything. Is this true or false? Well, this is false. He can't violate his word, can he? And in his word, he says that sin is a hindrance. And so God can't violate his word. We see all through the Bible, in Titus 1:2, for example, it says God cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 says God is not a man that he can lie. And so God cannot violate his word, folks. And so sin is a hindrance to receiving from God. And if we are in sin and we open the door to the devil, God can't move in our behalf because we violated his word. And he says in his word that our faith will be weak if we are in sin. And so since God can't violate his word, our faith will be weak. And faith is the thing that is necessary to receive from God. So sin is a hindrance to receiving from God. And just because God can do anything, and that includes almost everything, he can't violate his word, he can't sin. There are a few things God can't do, and he cannot violate his word. So for this reason, this question is false. If we blank ourselves, the wicked one blanks us not. What goes in this blank? If we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. And where is this scripture found? In 1 John 5:18, which we read in the very first question in this homework. It says that if we keep ourselves, the wicked one touches us not. Next question. We all sin occasionally, but when we do, it's best to quickly blank our sin. What goes in this blank? We all sin occasionally, but when we do, it's best to quickly confess our sin. And based on that, on 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, God is always faithful and just to forgive us that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, confess goes in this blank. Under the old covenant, the people had to wait until the blank blank went once a year into the blank of holies with the blank of a fresh sacrifice to be forgiven of their sins. What goes in these blanks? Well, the thing that goes in these blanks there is our high priest, holy, and blood. Let me read it with these in the blanks. Under the old covenant, the people had to wait until the high priest went once a year into the holy of holies with the blood of a fresh sacrifice to be forgiven of their sin. True or false? Since Jesus paid the penalty for sin once for all time, there is now no need to wait. In other words, like the high priest waited to go in once a year. Is that true or false? That is true. Since Jesus paid the penalty for our sin once for all time, we can immediately, anytime we know that we've sinned, immediately confess that sin and to get back in perfect fellowship with God. So this is true. Under the old covenant, people's sins were just blank by the atoning blood of animals, and this had to be done once every blank. Let's fill in the blanks. Under the old covenant, people's sins were just covered by the atoning blood of animals, and this had to be done once every year. Under the new covenant, people's sins were blank by the atoning blood of Jesus, and this blank has to be done again. What goes in these blanks? Under the new covenant, people's sins were remitted by the atoning blood of Jesus, and this never has to be done again. It was, folks, it was one sacrifice for all time, for all people. And that's a wonderful thing. By one sacrifice, Jesus for all time took all sin upon himself, so that every sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed was covered or remitted, I should say, by the atoning blood of Jesus. And folks, remission of sin is much stronger than forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness simply means that we just say, okay, well, I'll just choose to not hold that against a person if we forgive somebody or if God forgives us. But remission is simply means it's wiped out as if the sin never occurred. And that's a stronger word than forgiveness. And that's what Jesus does. And when he went to the cross, these sins were remitted as if they never had been committed. Next question. Now God can immediately blank us and blank us when we confess our sin. What goes in these blanks? Now God can immediately forgive us and cleanse us when we confess our sin. And that's 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So for the believer, when we sin, we immediately confess it, and God immediately forgives us. And when Jesus went to the cross, he remitted all sin. He took the punishment himself for all sin. So that's why God can immediately forgive and cleanse us when we confess our sins. Okay? Next question, true or false? The point of this lesson is the key to shutting the door on the devil, maintaining strong faith, and therefore receiving from God is to keep ourselves, especially from sin. Is this true or false? And folks, this is true. This really was the point of my lesson, is to show how sin is a hindrance to receiving from God and how easy it is to shut the door on the devil by confessing our sin, and how easy it is to get back into strong faith through confessing our sin if we have sinned. Now, don't gin up a sin if you haven't sinned, but if we do sin, be quick to repent and shut that door on the devil. Therefore, maintaining your strong faith and an ability to receive from God in prayer. And so, folks, the key to that is by keeping ourselves, especially from sin. And this is true. And our last question, when we do sin, we shut the door on the devil by confessing and repenting of our sin. And that's an easy question. And by now, everybody knows the answer to this question is true. And that then completes the homework for this lesson.